It is a privilege to be here. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. And when you get there, what I would like you to do is to, hold on, there we go. I would like you to put your bulletin, your ribbon, or something there in Daniel chapter 6, because we'll be there in a few minutes. But go ahead and then turn to Isaiah in chapter 55. We're going to start in Isaiah chapter 55. So Daniel chapter 6, put your ribbon there or something, and then Isaiah chapter 55. I have spent many, many hours praying for your pastor. He has been a friend for many, many years. And I do remember that first window. But I pray for your pastor often, and I know that I'm preaching to the choir tonight, because this is not an atypical church in America. I know I'm speaking to people who love their pastor, and I want to encourage you to spend time with him. Spend time with his family. Get to know him. Because they're real people. And they have real hurts. And they have real needs. And he loves you. We've talked for hours about how much he loves you. And one thing I know, I can call him late on a Saturday night. Because I know where he is. You know, you're the only pastor I know that does that. Do you still do that? Anyway, he loves you, and I know you love him, but pray for him. In December of 2019, some of you may have known this, some of you, most of you probably not, but I had a simple knee surgery done. I had what is called a meniscus repair, and in the process of that surgery, I was introduced to something called MRSA, and it infected my knee, and subsequently, how many surgeries did I have? Three surgeries. I was hospitalized three or four times. I lost count. But my last visit to the VA hospital in Reno, Nevada, I almost died because of blood clots throughout my entire body. I had multiple pulmonary embolisms, and my doctor looked at me and said, "You shouldn't be alive." When somebody says that to you, it kind of is a sobering thought. And the brevity of life is something that oftentimes that we take for granted. And that started events. The next several years after that, you know, obviously we all live through COVID, and I even hate that word. But we've lived through it, and we have seen things that we would never have dreamed in a million years that we would experience. As I have been a pastor now for 13 years, prior to that, I was a building contractor. Well, back up, I was a building contractor. I was a missionary builder with BIMI. I worked at the college for 5.5 years, and then I'm now a pastor. So anyway, you know what I'm saying, okay? My pastor of 20 years is sitting back here, my dear friend, and I am so glad that you guys take care of him. Where's Mr. Hankey? I know he's here somewhere. Or he should be. Oh, he's back there sleeping? Okay. Anyway, I know he takes care of pastor, and anyway, he was my pastor for 20 years, and in fact, when I started talking about coming to college, he didn't even blink. He'd say, "You're going ambassador." And then he told me, he said, "And when you get there, you're going to join Maranatha." I said, "Yes, sir," and that's what we did. But anyway, as I have been a pastor now for 13 years, one thing that I have learned, and I am learning more and more, is that we are surrounded by people that are hurting. People that are in the church and that are outside the church. Now, I know your pastor well enough to know that he's like me, and I know my people. They're not just faces. I know every one of them. And I can look at the crowd in my church, and I can go up and down the aisles, and I can sit there and I can tell you story after story after story that these people have been through. Your life can literally be turned upside down with a simple phone call. A text message, a diagnosis from a doctor can turn your world upside down. A knock on the door. Some of you may know this, some probably not, but I am also a chaplain for our county sheriff's department. And I am the chief chaplain for our county. And I know what it's like to knock on someone's door at 2 o'clock in the morning to inform them that their 16-year-old son had died. I know what it's like to sit on the bed of an 8-year-old boy whose dad had been killed in a car accident and explain to him that his dad's never coming home. Just recently, it made national news. We had a young lady abducted in our area, in our city. And they searched and searched and searched. And 2 weeks later, I got a call from the sheriff. And he said, Rick, I need you to go with the deputies to the family because we found her body in the desert. Can you go and be with the family? I know what it's like to look in the faces of people that have lost infants because of SIDS and just different, and I could go on and on. As a pastor, I've seen people slip into eternity more than once. I've seen people struggle with just absolutely incredible losses and hurts and pains. And when your people hurt, you hurt. And that's the way it ought to be. When I was a builder, I used to use blueprints all the time. And I was paid to take a set of blueprints and make it happen. But as you learn when you're doing this, especially when you're remodeling, nothing ever goes the way it's supposed to. And what, as a building contractor, it was up to me to make sure that when something didn't work, that it came out, that I had to figure a way to make it work. And we as individuals, oftentimes, we draw our own blueprints for our lives. We all tend to make plans, and we should make plans. But what happens when those plans don't turn out too good? What happens when life goes south on us? The title of my message this evening is, what do you do when your life is turned upside down? What do you do when your life is turned upside down? Now, when I was a builder, I had something called a code book that I could always go to. It had all the answers. At least that's what the building inspector thought. And I'm here to tell you that God has given us a code book. Amen. When our lives are turned upside down, we have the answers. Everything that you need for life is right here. Everything. In Isaiah chapter 55, let's look at verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. That's an incredible thought. How far is heaven away from earth? It's a long ways. I have no clue. But that's how far apart our thoughts are. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love. Lord, I do ask that you would speak to our hearts, that you would give me wisdom tonight and to share my heart. We need you tonight. We need you desperately because we are a broken and needy people. I am so thankful and grateful for my friends here. Help us, dear God, to walk with you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I want to share with you tonight some very simple scriptural principles that I think can help you when life is turned upside down. The message that I'm going to share with you is a culmination of many struggles that my wife and I have been through over the past 3 years or so. Physical struggles, spiritual, emotional. Some of you may know this, but we were supposed to actually be here 2 weeks ago. But my dad's Alzheimer's dementia has gotten to the point where we had to cancel our trip so that we could get him into memory care. And so I've been dealing with that and my mom and taking care of two households. And in the middle of all that, my daughter had the audacity to adopt 4 kids. Wonderful kids. If you want to see pictures, I'll show you pictures. But life has been turned upside down for about 3 years. And recently, my wife came to me and she said, she said, "Rick, you need to go back." I did a sermon series a while back, and she says, "You need to go back and revisit that sermon series." And it was basically on this subject tonight, but it was a whole series that I had done. And I sat in my office and I poured through those notes and I ran through it and God started stirring my heart. So this message tonight is a result of that stirring, if you would. There's nothing here tonight. Nobody's going to walk out of here going, "Wow, that is awesome. What an incredible message." That, you won't do that. But I hope that I will encourage you tonight to walk with God. That's my goal. 3 simple principles. What do you do when your life is turned upside down? Number one, and this is deep, trust God. Just trust God. Isaiah chapter 43, turn over there if you would. Isaiah chapter 43, just a few pages to the left. Isaiah chapter 43. In verse 1 it says, But now, thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee and have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Now, I want to draw your attention to one word here because I believe this one word is critical to these verses. And that is the very first word in verse 2. What is that word? When. Not if. When. Life is going to go south on you. Oh, wait a second. I am in the south. I forgot. Life happens to all of us. What do we do when life is turned upside down? Number one, trust God. Trust Him. I want to give you two reasons. Again, very simple, ideas here. Simple reasons why we can trust God. Number one, He's always there. He's always there. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, "For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end." There's a verse, there's a quote that I heard many years ago. I don't even know where I read it, heard it, I don't know. But it has been a source of encouragement to me many times. The quote is from a guy named Adrian Rogers, and he said this: "Has it ever occurred to you that nothing occurs to God?" I mean, God is not sitting in heaven looking down and thinking, Rick did it again. How am I going to get him out of that mess? No, he doesn't do that. He knows. We can trust him because he's always there for us. I have a question for you. You have to forgive me because in our church, I ask questions and people answer them all the time. Okay, we're a very interactive church. So how many of you believe that God is sovereign? Do y'all know what that word means? That means he's God, okay? If you believe that, raise your hand. If you believe God is sovereign, most of you, or at least as far as many as I can see. I have another question for you. Now, I want you to think about this question before you answer it. Do you really believe that God's plan for your life is better than your plan for your life? Do you really believe that? Think before you answer, think about it. Because the answer to that question is oftentimes we don't live like God knows what he's doing. How many of you believe God's plan is better than yours? Amen. God is always there. God is always there. And he knows what is on the blueprint of your life before you do. Nothing has ever occurred to God. The second reason that we can trust God, and this is my favorite, he knows you. He knows you. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5 says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." That word "know" there is the know of my experience. He knew me before I was formed in the belly. "And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee and ordain thee a prophet unto the nations." Think about this. Before you were born, before you were created, God knew you. Think about that for a minute. That's a powerful thought. He understood your personality. He understood your abilities, your gifts, your limitations. He designed you. Now, I don't make it a secret. In fact, my people in my church, I talk about it all the time. I don't brag about it. but I don't keep it a secret. But I have a learning disability. Some of you know that probably just because of the way I talk and read. But I have dyslexia. And you talk about a challenge. One of the things I have to do in my church, and you know this, we project, every time I read a verse, we project it on the wall so that people can read it the right way. Because I invert words all the time. And as it, you know, I always know when I mess up because somebody's laughing at me. But you know what? I'm okay with that. Because that's how God made me. This man sitting back here, it's a miracle he didn't kill me. Because he knew God wanted me to be a pastor. And get a load of this. He and my wife would have secret prayer meetings trying to get me to Bible college. But you know what? I grew up in the 60s. And people that had dyslexia were stupid. I can't tell you how many teachers I had tell me, hey, you're stupid. You're never going to amount to anything. We're just going to keep passing you along. And someday you'll probably dig ditches or, you know, something like that. Even my own dad told me, Rick, you'll never amount to anything. Psalm chapter 139, verse 14. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And besides, I get to laugh at myself all the time. What do you do when your life is turned upside down? Number one, trust God. Number two, believe God. You say, wait a second, doesn't believe God and trust God, isn't that the same thing? And I personally don't believe that. I believe trusting God is something that takes place in the heart. And I believe that when we believe God, we take that trust and we put it into action. And I believe that believing God is living a life of faith. So tonight, we need to learn how to believe God. Live by faith. Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, very common verse. Many of you could probably quote this verse. It says, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Incredible verse. An incredible example of what it means to believe God. But I want to kind of take a step back so that we can get a better understanding of the impact of this verse. Because oftentimes we read these verses and we think, wow, that is awesome. But do you really understand the stand that Daniel was making? Let's go back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Now, for time's sake, I cannot read, and trust me, you wouldn't want me to read Daniel chapter 1 through Daniel chapter 6. That would be horrific. Okay, just saying. My wife's over there going, no, don't do it. But I will tell you, and I'll try and fill in the blanks Rick Lynn style, okay? So just bear with me. But let's start in Daniel chapter 1 in verse 1. And in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with parts of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Asphanaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. So basically what happens here is Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, comes down, besieges Jerusalem, takes Jerusalem, and in the process tells Asphanaz, hey, you go through the city and you get all the promising young men, the princes and all of the important guys, and we are going to export them to Babylon. The purpose of that is that they were going to indoctrinate them into being Babylonian. That was the purpose. Skip down to verse 6. Now, among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So out of all of the young men that were taken, we don't know how many. I'm guessing it was probably into the hundreds. I don't know. Do you know? Okay. Pastor Stevens, do you know? Okay. I'm guessing into the hundreds, okay? We don't know. But out of all of the young men that were taken to Babylon, God only recognizes four. Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah. Did I get that right? Okay. Anyway, you know, you can read, okay? One of the things you need to understand about the book of Daniel to be able to understand it is that the book of Daniel spans the life of four kings, okay? It's oftentimes you can get mixed up in there if you don't understand that it covers the life of four kings and two empires, okay? So you kind of got to get understand that in order to understand the book of Daniel. So you have the Medes and Persians is the second empire that comes along, but the first one is the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire had two kings, Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. The Medes and Persians had two kings with Daniel, that Daniel served, and they were Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Great. Okay, so this is important, all right? So just follow with me, and I'm going to try and fill in the blanks here as fast as possible so that I can get you out of here at a decent time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, or Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, went against the king. The king, Nebuchadnezzar, put up a statue, 90-foot statue, and it commanded that everybody bow down and worship the statue. Well, these three rebels refused to do it and basically told the king, look, hey, that's good Southern terminology. We ain't doing it. Look at Daniel chapter 3. And I'm cutting the story really short here. So if you're familiar with the book of Daniel. If not, you need to go back and read it because I am just skipping, hopping through it, okay? Trying to get back to chapter 6. Daniel chapter 3 in verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come forth and come thither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now, those of you that know the story, what happened just before this? When the king looked into the fire. Okay, he saw four people. And what was the fourth one? What did the fourth one look like? The Son of God. So he looked in and he says, hey, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you come out. And they came out, and it says that the smell of smoke was not even on their clothing. In chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar is consumed with pride. And again, I don't have time to get into it, but he just is consumed with pride. And God makes him like an animal, and he puts him out in the field for 7 years, and he ate grass like an animal for 7 years. And at the end of that time, when he came to himself, look at Daniel chapter 4, verse 36. At the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And the counselors and my lords sought unto me. And I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are true, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? God brought him down. In chapter 5 of Daniel, the second king of Babylon is a guy named Belshazzar, and he was a wicked king. And he was so wicked, God was just done with him. And the Medes and Persians had come, and they had encircled the city, and anyway, they had this big drunken party. And God sent him a message, and the finger of God came and wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Again, I'm not going to go into all of it, but basically what it is, the interpretation of it is, hey, God has judged you and you're done. The empire collapses, and the Medes and Persians move in and take over. And Daniel now is no longer under the rule of a Persian king, or Babylonian king, but the kings of the Medes and Persians, a guy named Darius. And in chapter 6, Darius does some really interesting things and puts Daniel in a very precarious situation. Let's start reading in Daniel chapter 6 in verse 1. And it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom. And over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was found in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Now let's stop and put this in perspective here, because this is critical. Who was Daniel? He was a Jew. And he had risen to the highest levels of government in the Babylonian government. And now the Medes and Persians had taken over. And Darius liked him so much, he was going to make him the number two guy in the country, in the whole empire. And he was a Jew. He was hated. Then all the other guys that, quote unquote, worked for him conspired together to come up with a way to get Daniel out so that they could, one of them could be that person. So they get together and they say, hey, look, we can't find anything wrong with Daniel. There's nothing we can do to accuse him of anything. By the way, there's a New Testament principle for that, for the qualifications of a pastor. Just saying. There was nothing that they could find. So the only thing they could do was to come up with a plan to get the king to sign a decree that if any man prayed to any god for 30 days, they would be thrown into a den of lions. So they go to the king, obviously without Daniel, and they pump his ego up and they convince him to sign this decree. And the moment that they do that, they seal Daniel's fate. Because the law of the Medes and Persians was such that once a decree was signed, even the king could not reverse the decree. So Daniel was in a fix. Now, Daniel believed God. Look at verse 10 again. When Daniel knew the writing was signed, Daniel knew if he bowed his knee, he would die. But he did it anyway. He believed God. He put his faith into action when he knew the writing was signed. I have a question for you. Those of you that know the story, did Daniel's problems stop when he did right? You know, oftentimes we get this crazy idea, you know what, if I do right, I will have no problems. How many, okay, I've counseled people like that, just saying, okay. It doesn't work that way. Doing right is still right, it's still right to do right. But Daniel, okay, look at Daniel chapter 6 and verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest, what's that word? Continually. He will deliver you. The king had faith. I mean, he was a heathen. But he knew that Daniel served a real God. Daniel's put into the den of lions and nothing happens to him. There is an incredible, incredible lesson. Now, if you don't get anything tonight, get this, okay? Because this is important. Our life choices impact others. Especially when you are in the midst of your world being turned upside down. Because an unsaved world will look at a Christian who's doing right through tragedy and think, how in the world can you do that? Look at Daniel chapter 6, verse 25. Then King Darius wrote unto all the people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be ever unto the end. The life choices that we make impact the lives of others. And we need to be careful, especially when our lives are turned upside down. We need to not only trust God, but we need to believe God. It's interesting that as I studied the life of Daniel, I found something very interesting. Daniel served four kings. Three of the four, before they died, confessed that the God of Daniel was the God of heaven. Now, you won't see the fourth one in the book of Daniel. You have to actually go to Ezra chapter 1. But Cyrus the Great admits that the God of Daniel is the God of heaven. See, our life choices make a difference, especially when our lives are turned upside down. Number three, trust God, believe God. Number three, get to know God. Get to know God. I'm going to be really short here, but just bear with me, because this is important. Abraham in the Old Testament, in the book of Genesis, there's a guy named Abraham. Abraham has a wife. Her name is Sarah. Sarah and Abraham have a son. Their son's name is Isaac. Okay, you guys are supposed to talk when I do this. You're supposed to talk, okay? So their son's name is Isaac. Okay, so Abraham wanted a wife for their son Isaac. So he sent his servant Eleazar to their homeland to get a wife, because they didn't want a wife from the land of Canaan where they were living. They wanted Abraham wanted a wife from their homeland. So they tell Eleazar to go back to their homeland to find a wife for Isaac. So Eleazar leaves what is modern-day Israel and heads back up, I think it's north, to the city of Nahor, which is in modern-day Syria. Okay, so he goes up there, and the whole purpose is to find a wife for Isaac. Okay, everybody clear on that? Genesis chapter 24, if you want to turn there, you can. If not, I'll just read it and hopefully not butcher it too bad. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 12 says, "And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that it may that I may drink, and she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, and was who was born of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder." Now, I want to bring up one word here, because this is really important. It's the word speaking. When Eleazar was praying to God for wisdom on who to pick, God chose the word speaking. This word speaking means to hold a conversation. Back in 1980, June 23rd to be exact, on board the USS Frank Cable, I got saved. And God started working in my heart and life, and I started going to church. In fact, that's where I met my wife. She grew up at Northside. But anyway, there was a man there named Dennis Clements. In fact, this morning, I was at Pastor Clements' church this morning. He pastors up in Eden, North Carolina. And one evening, when we were both single, actually there was a third guy at his apartment, but a guy named Steve and I had gone over to Pastor Clement. Well, at the time he was just Dennis, so we went to Dennis's apartment, and we were sitting around at his dining room table, and there were only four chairs, very very small apartment, and we were just talking, and somehow I don't know why or what with the circumstance, it's been too many years ago, but we decided to pray. Well, at that point, I might have been saved a month. And I didn't know how to pray. Nobody had ever told me. And I'm sitting at this dining room table with a guy named Steve and this guy named Dennis. And Dennis starts praying. And I was so consumed by not what he was saying, but how he was saying it. And I remember sitting at this dining room table, and I really did do this. I looked up, and I looked at the empty chair, which happened to be next to him, to see if the Lord was sitting in the chair. Because he was praying in such a way, it was like he was just talking to him. And I could have sworn that he was just sitting in that empty chair. That's how I learned to pray. See, this guy named Eleazar knew God. He had a relationship with God. So that when it came time to pray, he didn't pray. He just talked to God. Now, I want to help you here, okay? This, please, let me help you. It's a lot easier to get to know God when your life is right side up. Spend time with God now. So that when he turns your life upside down, you have that relationship. Get to know God. Spend time with him. Eleazar. In fact, if you go back and read it, in verse 15, God answers Eleazar's prayer before he even finishes. These last few years, can I be transparent? These last few years have been tough. My wife and I have shed a lot of tears. And the one thing that has held us down is this book. We have been able to spend time praying together, talking about the things of God, leaning on each other. It's been a rough few years. And on top of that, we had COVID. That just kind of was the cherry, you know, just right on the top. What do you do when your life is turned upside down? Because it's not a matter of if, when. It's going to happen. I don't know if it's going to be a deputy and a chaplain knocking on your door telling you that there's been a tragedy. I don't know if that's how you're going to get it. I don't know if it's going to be your pastor coming to you, hey, we need to talk. I don't know. I don't know if it's going to be your doctor sitting you down and say, hey, we need to talk. What are you going to do? Because it's going to happen. Trust God. See, we can trust God because we know He's always there. And He knows us inside and out. Believe God. Live your faith. And as you make life choices, it will impact the people around you. And then get to know God. Get to know God.